have an additional announcement from Mrs. Smith, Janice Smith. Asked for volunteers to come on the 9-6 at 10 a.m. to help her put her home in order to sell it. Now, we don't know whether we're going to let you move or not, Ms. Smith. We hadn't had a meeting on that yet. But we will take it into consideration. Okay, and to help her, get her home in order to sell it, she has jobs such as painting and packing dishes and cleaning up and moving large pieces of furniture to be taken to a storage building. So if you can help Mrs. Smith, please do so. The need is there, and I'm sure that someone will organize the group and help her accomplish this task. As we prepare for the holy days, there's someone else that is preparing for the holy days as well. I don't know whether you have thought about this or not, but they are making great effort. And the effort is to sidetrack you, to get you discouraged, to make you feel not worthy, to plant all types of excuses in your mind to keep you from attending the feast. There was a lady not long ago that just randomly talking with and was asked where they were going to be attending the feast. And the response was, well, you know, I'm not sure if I'll even go because I may not even be feeling well at that time. Well, how do you know? How do you know you're going to be feeling well 2 months from now? You know, I'm hoping that, you know, you can see what I'm talking about, that Satan, with all of his demons, and Mr. Armstrong talked about this a lot, and I have mentioned it a lot, that during the holy days, which the holy days pictures, the destruction of Satan's empire, if you will, here on earth, and it makes him very angry. So he will take advantage of you. I can assure you that, brethren, he will take advantage of you in every way he can. I want to talk to you about a subject today that is familiar with to all of us, because it is part of our life and have been since birth. It hinders our spiritual growth and causes us to say and do things we normally would not do. But through God's Holy Spirit, we can and must bring it under control, because the Bible tells us, unless we pay close attention to this part of us, we will suffer spiritual destruction. And this is what I'm talking about, that Satan will zero in on this situation, because we all have it. We've had it since birth. We will not get rid of it. It will stay with us until Christ returns. And you are saying at this moment, what is he talking about? Well, the answer lies within all of us. So today's sermon I want to title, Our Human Nature. The Bible tells us that Satan is the master manipulator of our human nature, our weaknesses, combined with Satan's influence, had led the whole world into sin. Revelation 12:9. And Apostle Paul reminds us that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. And Paul spoke of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Two things we want to look at in today's sermon. The problem with our human nature, number one. And number two, what is God's instructions on how to handle this human nature that we all have? First of all, let's look at what the Bible has to say about the subject, the problems with our human nature. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We will read verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Now I want to read this also from the Amplified Version. Reads this way: among those we as well as you once lived and conducted ourselves in the passion of our flesh, our behavior governed by our corrupt and sensuous nature, obeying the impulse of the flesh and the thoughts of the mind, our craving dictated by our senses and our dark imaginings. We were then by nature children of God's wrath and heirs of his indignation, like the rest of mankind. So because of Satan's deception and the sinful tendency of human nature, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, says Paul in Romans 3 in verse 23. So one thing we must understand, brethren, that is, Satan cannot force us to sin. He simply influences us through our fleshly weaknesses. And, you know, believe me when I say that Satan knows your weaknesses. He knows exactly where and how to deal with each one of us in our human nature. Because there are several major areas, our fleshly nature, that are easily manipulated by Satan. And there are three main areas of our human nature that are prone to Satan's enticement in our weaknesses. So it's a serious situation. First, our selfish fleshly desires often get us into trouble, because this flesh wants so much. It's always going the opposite way. And Apostle Paul talks a lot about this, which we'll mention in later on. But in Galatians chapter 5, I want to read this from the New Living Bible, Galatians chapter 5, beginning reading in verse 19. Galatians 5, verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful natures, your lives will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participating in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, divisive, feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have told you before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you notice verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh. Note the plural word, works, which show the complex mixture of evil desires and deeds. You see, brethren, the flesh is always active. It never takes a vacation. It's always wanting something different than what God wants you to have. These works all issue from a heart in rebellion against God and resisting upon doing as it wills. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Begin reading in verse 20 of Mark chapter 7. And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, and murders, theft, covetousness, weakness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and defile the man. So we find here Apostle Paul graphically describing the effects fleshly desires have on human behavior. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, we will read beginning in verse 24. Romans chapter 1. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason God gave them up to vile passion, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lusts for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil, mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God's violent pride, their pride, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, involving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And this is our society, brethren. Our society approves these things that's going on now. The laws uphold sexuality. It's their rights according to the law. Paul said they have chosen, meaning those that are in the world, a course of adultery. And God has revealed His wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of God. See, they won't come out and say, well, you know, you want to do this, but this is wrong. No politician, no one in government is going to say that. Therefore, God has given them up to idolatry and passion of an undiscerning mind. So God let them go. God just let them, you know, they won't listen. So God says, you know, you go on with your sins and I'll resurrect you later. I'm paraphrasing this. And, you know, we'll teach you. You, brethren, you and I, we'll teach these people that this way of life is wrong. The second deception that Satan will use to penetrate our human nature is finding ways to justify our lust. We can become, you know, so lustful, the human nature can, in doing things, and we say, well, you know, I don't see anything wrong with what I'm doing. What I'm doing is fine. I'm not bothering anybody but myself. So they justify themselves. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 9 through 10. That we've read this scripture many times, all of us have. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to the fruit of his doings. So our human nature will naturally look for ways to justify itself. Our sinful desires and the behavior that arises from them, we can easily discern, deceive ourselves into believing that since our desires are natural, they are not so bad after all. So if we do these things, you know, we say, well, it's okay. It's okay for me to do this. But Proverbs, God says differently. You can't depend on what, you know, how you feel about a thing. It's what God says is important. How does God look at the situation? Proverbs chapter 14. Because I think sometimes, you know, with the world is going the way that it is, it's easy for the world to feel this way. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. God says, there is a way that seems right to the man, or to a man, but its end is the way of death. So if the individual continues to go and pursue the way that seems right to him, without repentance, he will be destroyed. God will, he will end up in the lake of fire. The way that seems right to the natural man is supposed road to his goodness and human merits, but God said this is the way to death. In other words, in a general sense, the seeming way of our own must be searched in the light of God. We must check with God to see if what we are doing is in keeping with the Scriptures. To make sure that our good intention do not become a justification for our wrongdoings. So I think the summation of what I mentioned here, we can see God's answer to this in the Proverbs. Let's look at another quote from Scripture in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The preparation of the man, of the preparation of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from God." Looking closer here at the individual's human nature. Verse 2, "All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." So these verses say a lot about human nature and the preparation of the heart. And verse 1 belongs to man. The literal Hebrew reads, "The plans are man's, but from the Lord is the tongue." So God's going to tell us in His Word what is right and what is wrong. The Lord alone is a judge as to whether man's ways are clean or whether or not they're not pure. The third deception that Satan will use toward human nature is to cause us to have a natural tendency to resent having our fleshy desires limited by rules. And what I mean by that is, you know, you come to the point where that you want to do what you want to, and you'll say, "Well, nobody tells me what to do." And that means even God's rules. Human nature wants to do things its way. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. Begin reading in verse 5 of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Verse 10. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So these and other fleshly weaknesses are what we call human nature. And Satan takes advantage of our weak and greedy nature by persuading us to rely on our own emotions and thoughts and ideas. But without the positive influence of God's Holy Spirit, brethren, we are simply not naturally inclined to live according to God's instructions. And as human beings, we prefer to do things our own way. As a result, we can easily develop, either consciously or unconsciously, resentment toward God and His authority over us. And this is especially true when His instructions forbid us from doing the things we wish. God says, don't do that, and you say, we want to do it anyway. I'll find an excuse to do it because I don't see anything wrong with it. Paraphrasing this, but this is in essence what I'm trying to say. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 21 and 22 of Colossians 1. And you who once were alienated as enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. So Satan would like nothing better than to penetrate into the weakest part of our human nature and to cause us to build up active resentment against God and His commandments, to the point where we simply begin to ignore some of His laws or reinterpret them to fit our own views. And I know we have talked with and ran across many people that have sit down and say, you know, it doesn't mean this, it means this. But what does God say? You know, we're not capable of changing anything. You know, what God says in His Word, that's what God means. Who are we to change anything? This is how our human nature works. These wrong attitudes begin in our minds. It's easy to disguise resentfulness and disobedient attitudes to the point where we can make ourselves believe they do not exist. Everyone must face this problem of the sinful, deceitful mind. There are no exceptions. Resistance to God's instruction begins in our thoughts and attitudes. We all have sinned. We all are guilty. And Apostle Paul acknowledged his sinful nature. Reading his thoughts on this, it seemed like that this was a tremendous thorn in the side. He recognized it. Romans chapter 7. begin reading in verse 14. And I'll read this from the New Revised Standard Version of Romans chapter 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under slavery, under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And you know, I stop right here for just a moment. I've did things that I hated. After I thought about it, I thought, why did I do this? Why did I think this way? It's natural to us all. And Paul said the very thing, you know, I hate this. Verse 16 says, now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So when you review what you've done, you say, you know, God's law is right. I shouldn't have done that. Verse 17. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So Paul well understood his human nature and how deceitful it could be. And as a young Jewish boy, Paul had been taught to do what is right. And in the line of his early training, he was exceptionally sincere in what he thought was right. But it made him angry when he did the things that he shouldn't do. And I'm sure all of us is like that. And this is one of the things, brother, when you have that feeling that you can repent of that at that moment. You know, I did something that was stupid. I shouldn't have did that. And you ask God at that moment to forgive you and help you to have more of His Spirit that you won't do that anymore. And this is how we grow. This is how we grow in spirit, brethren. This is how we get closer to God, because we repent of our mistakes when we recognize them. So do we pray that God will show us our faults in attitude? Do we pray that way? Do we ask God to open our eyes to see the things in our lives that He has and was displeased with? Are we seeking to draw closer to God each day in our lives? I hope we are. I hope we're growing. And Paul concludes in verses 18 through 21 when he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, within my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it." So he's showing that you cannot, brethren, live your way without having God's Spirit to guide you in the right direction. Verse 19. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do good, evil lies close at hand. So I mentioned earlier that human nature won't leave you, brethren. It's not going anywhere. It's going to be there. But see, you have the tools. God has given you the tools to overcome human nature. Paul is describing his blindness to his own sinful actions and his weakness in resisting sin. In doing so, he is describing every one of us here today. John, 1 John chapter 1. Please turn there. 1 John chapter 1. Verse First John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's continue then in James chapter 1. Please turn over to James chapter 1. Verse 13 through 15 of James chapter 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when it is full grown, brings forth death. So it starts out small. But if we don't repent of it, brethren, it grows. And then if we let it continue, the growth brings forth death. One of our great challenges in this life is to recognize that our attitudes and our actions often are not right in God's sight. And you know it is so easy to be conceived or deceived and to say that what we're doing, as I said before, are fair and just. But to be truly converted, to wholeheartedly turn to God, we must carefully and willfully examine our own motives. We must recognize that we are all too susceptible to desires that channel our thinking down the pathway of sin. Human nature is so deceiving. Human nature will always be our enemy. And we have seen just how this nature is constant fighting in our lives. And we must constantly fight to overcome. What are the rules and instruction that God has placed in the Scriptures that will give us power to control this human nature that we all have? There are many rules. There are many instructions in the Scriptures on this. But the bottom line comes to one thing, and that is growing in spiritual maturity. Growing in spiritual maturity. This growth process, brethren, involves overpowering the pulls of the flesh and replacing them with the character of Christ. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I want to look at a very important scripture here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So is that saying that none of us has ever been born of God? No, that's not what it's talking about. I want to read from the Amplified translation that reads this way, explaining this verse. No one born, in parenthesis, it has begotten, of God deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practice sin. So when you narrow down that statement that we read there in verse 9, You see what it's saying. We don't habitually sin, and we don't practice sin, for God's nature abides in us. God's principle of life, the divine sperm, remains permanently within him, and he cannot practice sin in because he is born and begotten of God. Now, Haley's Bible Handbook fully emphasizes this further. There is a difference between sins of weakness and willfully, habitually sinning. And it gives a little demonstration here that helps us to understand. It says, an eagle may dip its wings in the mud, but it is still an eagle. A righteous man may have sins of weakness and yet be a righteous man. So what John is saying here is that those who are God's children do not continue sinning because the new life from God remains in him. This is not to say, brethren, that a Christian will not sin, will never sin. But what it is saying is that as a Christian, we will not make a habit to sin. We should strive with all of our might to avoid sin, fleeing all circumstances that tempt us into wrongdoing. In the book of Ephesians, Apostle Paul presents an easy to understand familiar and a formula for dealing with our human nature and overcoming sin. Paul illustrates the method with several examples so we may understand what is involved. And when we examine these verses, we will notice three steps we need to take to shift from a sinful life to one that is properly representing God's way of life. And that is the life that is working within us. So let's notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 21 and 24. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So our first step here, Paul says, to put off the old man, the old self. To do this, brethren, we must realize the old man is our carnal, selfish nature, which is hostile toward God. Over a period of time, God can work miracles, changing the worst of us, transforming his power in us. We can be free from many sins that imprison us, sins that we may think that we can never overcome. We can be released from the bond and slavery that ensnares us as it holds us captive in these areas. God can free us from these things. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? So if we follow the human nature and we get enslaved with its present ideas and things, and we become slaves to this, if we don't repent of it, as I said before, we will be cast into the lake of fire. In Colossians chapter 3, God gives us instructions as to what we should do to overcome our human nature. Colossians chapter 3, begin reading in verse 1. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So Paul tells us to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. When we look into God's Word, it will tell us and help us to identify our wrong practices and thoughts. And we then can turn away from them and think godly thoughts and do godly works. Sometimes it's easy, and I guess you could see in Paul's statements that he made, it's easy for us to become discouraged in our fight against sin, especially if we are trying to overcome our own with our own strength. You can become discouraged, but we should have the Spirit of God to strengthen us, giving us power to make the available thoughts of His Holy Spirit remain in us, so we can be guided in the right way. Paul knew full well that the impact of human nature on our conduct and evil is present with us all the time. In Romans 7 and verse 21 that we read, scriptures describe the struggle of Paul as everyday Christian fights against our human nature. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, begin reading in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. So the second step in overcoming then, we find in Ephesians chapter 4, also, verse 23 through 25. And be renewed, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 through 25, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So if we put off the old man only, the process of overcoming is incomplete. We must put on the new man. Put off the old man, but we must put on the new man with all his godly attributes. We must, with God's help, build into the character, the positive traits of godly behavior and deep desires to practice the ways of God in our lives. This is where the example Paul used was so important in overcoming human nature. Therefore, Paul said, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. And we can ask ourselves, when is a liar not a liar? He doesn't cease being a liar just because he keeps his mouth shut. He is still a liar between the lines. And the only way a liar can demonstrate a change is in his character, is to speak truth and not lie anymore. He's repented of that. And it's the same way of a person that steals. When is a thief not a thief? Just because he hasn't stolen anything today, he's still a thief if he hadn't overcome that situation, because tomorrow he's going to steal again. So he's still a thief. So it's when we repent of these situations, of the human nature, that it brings a different life to us. We have put on the new man. We don't desire to lie anymore. We don't desire to steal anymore. So we walk in the newness of life. It's getting rid, brethren, of the human nature that caused us to do these things. The third step in overcoming is using constructive words. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Still there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And we can take this, corrupt communication, we can take that a long ways in making several comments on it. So I don't have time to do it, but the tongue is often an accurate indicator of our human nature. And I know we're going to say things. I've said things that, as soon as I've said them, I want to reach out and pull them back, bring them back. But once you say them, they're gone. Where have they landed? Who have they hurt? What I said, did it hurt someone? No, all of our conversation should be grace to the hearers. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. verse 45. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 36 and 37 of Matthew 12. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. To overcome, then, brethren, the wrong uses of speech, we need to ask God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, to help us concentrate on encouraging and building up others instead of tearing them down. You can tear down the character of a person so quick, so easily, because if we do this, we do it in the human nature form without even thinking. We should be careful not to hurt anyone, brethren. Proverbs chapter 10. Just another statement that God makes in his word to show us the importance of overcoming our human nature. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. And God continues to give us admonition on this very thing in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And verse 6. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. So overcoming our human nature is a daily fight, brethren, but we will overcome our human nature. We will overcome the human nature. And how are we going to do this? Why do I say this? Because God says so. Please turn to Philippians chapter 1. We will overcome this human nature, of course, when Christ returns, but at that point, it will be complete. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun the work, a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Those whom he has called, God is going to complete the work that he has started in you. Final scripture, please turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we will read verse 21. Because because this is how Christ is going to do this. Philippians 3, verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. So brethren, yes, God will deliver us from this body, from this pool of human nature, as the Feast of Trumpets pictures when Jesus Christ returns. We will be delivered from this human nature that we have to a glory, a glorious body in Jesus Christ.